Let's join together in prayer.
Let's pray.
Lord, we give you thanks that you have been with Ron through this week, that you have been speaking to his heart and putting your words into his mind. And so, Lord, as he has studied and prepared and put together a message this day, we pray that as he speaks, we would hear your voice.
Thank you, Jesus.
Lord, bless Ron as he preaches. Bless us as we listen. And help us all to respond obediently to you.
Mm.
In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Just before I begin, it's a story that I came across that I'd like to share with you. A young man from Russia was once given an opportunity to go to the USA. He wasn't prepared for the incredible variety of instant products available in America. And so on his first shopping trip, he saw powdered milk. You just add water and you get milk. And then he saw powdered orange juice. You just add water and you get orange juice. And then he saw instant coffee powder. You just add water and you get coffee. And then he saw baby powder. And he thought to himself, what a great country. The last 2 or 3 weeks, I've been seeking God. What is it that he wants me to say on this particular Sunday? And I believe that he's been challenging me to challenge you. Because I believe that when you get to the 100-year celebrations next year, you will be deeply at a crossroad. And I think whenever one comes to a crossroad, you need to be challenged. And it's through the challenges that you actually realize what God wants you to do. The baton has been passed from the master to the disciples. The Matthew reading is the Great Commission. The power of the risen Christ is available for those disciples. The commandment of the risen Christ is given for those disciples. They must go and make disciples. And the promise of the risen Christ is their comfort. Nothing shall ever rob them of his presence. And the Great Commission is the response to meeting the risen Christ. I'll say that again. This is really important. The Great Commission is the response to meeting the risen Christ. It's not until the disciples have personally met with the risen Lord that they are consumed with a passion to go and tell others, to go and proclaim the word. It's the inevitable outcome of the revelation in Christ. Once you have found it, you long to spread it. And that's one of the key lines for us today. Once you have found it, you long to spread it. This is what I believe the key to spreading the gospel. The gospel's message is not pop psychology, leftist or right wing, social or political agendas, recreational or secular. It's about proclaiming the love and grace of God by which we were redeemed. I'll say this again. It's about proclaiming the love and grace of God by which we were redeemed. In other words, it's about proclaiming the love and grace of God which you have already, what? Received, experienced. Which you have already experienced. So what is our goal? Simply this, to make disciples. To help turn people into followers of Christ. So the next question, what is discipleship? Well, I want to begin by saying this. It's not for the lukewarm or for the weak-willed. It's for those with the courage to pay the price, even when it means bearing a heavy cross. A disciple of Jesus simply is one who follows Jesus. The word disciple is the Greek word, can anyone tell me? The Greek word, starts with M. Someone's saying it over here. Mathetes. Which means learner. It simply means learner. However, this definition is inadequate when it's used in relationship with Jesus Christ, because Jesus amplifies the term beyond its Greek meaning. The meaning in the Jewish and Greek cultures of Jesus' day was one who committed himself to the teacher to become a learner. One who committed himself to the teacher to become a learner. But I want you to listen to Jesus' definition. There's an expanded meaning to the term because we're not merely dealing with a human teacher in Jesus. We are actually dealing with the something God. Can anyone tell me what that God is? The something God. In our human terms with God, we would call it the, starts with the I. Someone saying it over here.
Incarnate.
Yeah, incarnate. The lawyer, Incarnate God. God with us. Yes, a disciple of Jesus will be a learner. But folks, it's more than that. He's a follower who has denied self. He's a follower who's taken up a cross and forsaken all to live for Christ and His kingdom. And in Matthew 10 verse 37 it says this, whoever loves his father or mother more than me is not fit to be my disciple. And whoever loves his son or daughter more than me is not fit to be my disciple. Whoever tries to gain his own life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will gain it. Folks, according to Jesus' definition, that's what makes a true disciple. Jesus takes it to another level. Anyway, that's discipleship, briefly. Then we come to baptism. What is baptism? A general definition is a rite, R-I-T-E, of washing with water as a sign of religious purification and, starts with a C, and, someone saying it up here? Yes, someone said over here, consecration. Consecration. Water baptism identifies the believer with the Godhead, with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and identifies the believer with Christ in his death, in his burial, and in his resurrection. It should be preceded by repentance. Repentance, which simply means change. That's what it simply means. Change. It's turning from our sin and selfishness to serve the Lord. This is what I think it's basically saying. It means placing our pride. Now, we've all got lots of pride. Some of us, sitting on that side, have a lot more pride than those on in the front. Pride has gotten me into trouble so many times. But thankfully I'm able to be humble. Yes. It means placing our pride. It means placing our past and all of our possessions before the Lord. What it really means, folks, it's giving the control of our lives over to Him. The Apostle Peter said, each of you must turn from your sins and turn to God and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Jesus made it very clear. Baptism in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is what we do in making believers into disciples. He said that this was true for all nations, and that this is done. And when this is done, the baptized person shall be saved. I want to throw out a question to you now. When is the most ripest time for a person to preach the gospel? I've already given you a clue. When is the... Don't answer this, you heard it before. When is the most ripest time for a person to preach the gospel? Now, why I ask this question is one of the things I think we have a problem with in many churches today is that we want to make disciples, but there's a step that must happen before that. For me, disciples is about you helping others to grow, but it comes at a time when you yourself have matured in your relationship with God that you can get involved in discipleship. But there's another stage that's missing in many of our churches, and it's called planting the seeds. So I want to put this to you. When is the most ripest time for us to plant the seeds? All the time? All the time? Thank you for that. Yes? Amen, sister. Had to come from a missionary. That's right. Because when you first experienced the Lord and you baptized full immersion, you suddenly can't stop talking about the Lord because of what the Lord has done in your life. And I think we don't capture those moments. The best time, I mean, you look at, this is just my theory. Do you see 50-year-olds of the Mormon church going door to door? No. Because they've done their own research, and it best comes from people who are young, who are excited about their religion. When you're young, you don't have that fear. Sometimes you don't even have etiquette. But when you're young, you have that drive, that determination. And they've targeted that age. But I want to say to you today that we need to start planting seeds from the moment we've had our baptisms. Send our young people, when they're baptized, they need to preach the word. And we go with them. And the concern that I have is that once we're baptized and we do nothing, when it's time to come to discipleship, we don't know, we've got no courage. And I'll come back to that in a moment. I'll come back to that about fear. So that's what I want to put at your feet today. We had two baptized at the beginning of this month. Send them out. Send them out. They're ready. Who were they? Can Quinn and the last guy who was baptized last year, the last guy, can you three stand up, please? There's Quinn, John Nash, and Janice. How encouraged do you guys feel? I'm putting you on the spot. Because that's what happens when you get excited. You get put on the spot. How do you think that you'd be strong enough to start telling others about your experience of God? Yeah? You already are. Oh, hallelujah, praise the Lord. Quinn? Yeah? Janice? If I had chocolates, I would give you guys chocolates. Thank you. Thank you. So I'm not kidding. This is the time. This is the time we send them out and we go with them. I think if we want to build the kingdom, the church comes after. We build the kingdom of God first. But the church is used to build the kingdom. Anyway. At the communion table, the Spirit's presence in the gifts of bread and cup and in our lives brings about a community that follows in the way of Jesus Christ. At the table, we're invited to offer our own lives as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. You'll find those words in Romans 12, verse 1. Folks, baptism and communion are connected practices, not independent acts. Baptism begins a lifelong journey of discipleship. And communion sustains us on that journey. Can God change your life? Now I'm coming to this part now about fear. Do not be afraid, Jeremiah. We heard from Jeremiah this morning. Do not be afraid. Some people might think, look, and I've often heard this, I have no particular preparation. How can I go and proclaim the gospel? Who am I? I don't know how to speak. I'm a shy person. Then there are others who use this understanding, oh, but that's not my gifting. My dear friend, your fear is not so very different from that of Jeremiah, a young man just like you, called by God to be a prophet. Hear his words. Ah, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak, for I am only young. God says the same thing to you as he said to Jeremiah. Be not afraid, for I am with you to deliver you. I, the Lord, have spoken. And this is what I think we always forget. When we go to proclaim Christ, it is he himself who goes before us and guides us. So you're not going on your own. This is the beauty of the God that we worship. Because we're not going on our own, it means that our God is five letters. Starts with an A. Ends in an E. Alive. Alive. The only God who is alive. Amen? When he sent his disciples on the mission, he promised, I am with you always. And this is also true for us. Jesus does not leave us alone. He always accompanies you. Jesus did not say, one of you go. He didn't say that. He said, go. What was he meaning? All of you. When he was talking to the disciples, he didn't say, some of you go, because I know some of you have gifts. He said, go, which meant all of you. Oto uma. Ho. Fola fola le fina ngalo pa iyo le atua. Jesus, who has all authority in heaven and on earth, uses his final moments to command us to do what is really important. This is what is really important to God and Jesus, and it should be important to us. He says that the most important thing you can do is make disciples and teach them to obey his commands. So I'm going to bombard you with these questions. Is that what you're doing? Are you concerned that people you know may be going to hell when they die, and that could be today? Are you that concerned? How many people do you tell about Jesus, the only one who can save them from hell? How many people are you telling about becoming a disciple of Jesus and obeying his commands? In John 5:39, Jesus has this to say, very interesting. You search the scriptures because you think they give you eternal life. But the scriptures point to me. In other words, you're refusing to receive this life, a life with Jesus. Our task is to bring people to Jesus. Oh, sorry. It's my second one. Sorry, it's a cultural thing. One thing we were taught when we were growing up, and all the Pacific Island people know this, you never stand and drink. What do? You sit down. You're getting smart, eh? You don't stand and drink. You sit down. Nor do you stand and eat. Nor do you stand and... Our task is to bring people to Jesus so they can receive eternal life. This is your job. Folks, everywhere you go, it's your job. Whose job is it? It's the job of every disciple. We are all missionaries, all of us, and we've been given the command to save God's precious children and bring them to Him. We must trust Jesus Christ to forgive our sins and determine to obey Him for the rest of our lives. The Bible says, so you will be saved if you honestly say, Jesus is Lord. I want to conclude with this. Is there any good reason why you cannot turn your life to Jesus Christ right now? How do you give your life to Christ? I know some of you have thought about this question. How do you give? How does one give their lives to Christ? Well, I think the first step is admit that you are a sinner. What it means by that is when you admit that you're a sinner, you're admitting that there is a greater person that can forgive you. Amen? So when you admit that you are a sinner, it then makes a natural connection that you need forgiveness. That's the first thing. The second thing is, and when you experience forgiveness, you then know that someone died to forgive you. They died on the cross for you and rose from the dead. And third, through prayer, confess that Jesus Christ is the only way to God and commit to live for Him for the rest of your life.